was my idea to leave the font up here. I figured since we heard the story of the baptism of Christ last Sunday and remembered our baptisms, and we stay in the season of Epiphany, which is the revealing of Jesus and our call to discipleship, maybe it'd be good to have this up here. It just means I might step into it now. It's a good thing we don't do immersion baptism here, then I'd have a problem. So I'm going to play with y'all a little bit this morning, since we are a smaller crew here today, and probably try to make this a little more of a conversation than me talking at you all. So consider this a large Sunday school class, audience participation time here this morning. The gospel lesson is from John. Last week we heard from Matthew. John stands apart from the other three gospels in a variety of ways. One of them is the fact that John has really long narratives. He has very long stories that have a lot of description and a lot of verbs and activities in them, so that his stories really invite us more to settle in and actually be a part of the story, to find our place in the story. And today's story comes right after John's version of Jesus' baptism. Now, if you were here last week, or if you're someone who knows your Bible really well, when you think of Jesus' baptism, what do you think of? What happens? What happens?
A dove.
A dove comes down. What else happens? God speaks out of the heavens. What did you say? He goes in the River Jordan, right? Right? He meets up with who? John the Baptist. And what's usually the conversation that goes on between the two of them? What does John the Baptist say to Jesus? I'm not worthy, right? And Jesus, but Jesus said something. I honestly don't remember what Jesus says to John. But he ends up going in the water. The Holy Spirit comes down in the shape of a dove, and right, there's all this kind of encounter and interaction. That doesn't happen in John's story of the baptism. We really see no encounter at all between John the Baptist and Jesus. We don't have any account at all of Jesus going into the River Jordan and getting water put on him at all. All we have in John's account is John the Baptist saying, "There's the Lamb of God. I saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him in the form of a dove." That's all we have of this quasi-baptism narrative in John. And we don't hear, you know, that's the other piece, right? This is my beloved child. I should have remembered that. That's like the key words. And we don't even hear that in John at all. So we are coming this morning after John telling some of his disciples when he sees Jesus walking along. We are coming in this morning to the place the next day after John tells his disciples, "Oh, there's the one that I saw where the Holy Spirit came upon him like the dove." So what we are hearing today is what happens, according to John, after baptism, if you will. And so it's John's story of sort of Jesus collecting his first disciples. And like I said, since we're in the season of Epiphany, we remembered our baptism last week. Next week we have annual meeting, which is a really good time to think about discipleship and our call to ministry. I think this is a really important story for us to hear about Jesus collecting his disciples. So, and since it is a long narrative, I want to invite you all to settle in and just like you do with a good book, put yourself in the story. Imagine yourself there somewhere along the River Jordan. I looked up the forecast. It's going to be sunny and 70. So no golf clubs, though. Sorry, you have to leave your golf clubs aside on this one. But you can sit there and have yourself along the Jordan with John the Baptist, maybe as one of his disciples or just a silent observer as I read this story. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Nazareth, son of Joseph in Nazareth." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What did you hear in this gospel story? What did you notice?
Jesus' disciples start to congregate around him.
The disciples start congregating around him, okay?
They were waiting for somebody.
Who was waiting for somebody?
The disciples.
Those first disciples. Yeah. So they just start following, yeah.
Their eyes were opened.
Their eyes were opened? How do you mean?
Some of them had said, "I've waited for this for all my life."
Mm-hmm. You heard that in the text somewhere? Or you're just kind of thinking beyond the text. That's okay. I mean, I was just kind of curious if there was something that led you that. Okay. So there was that somehow or other that kind of waiting, and this must be it, so I'm going to follow.
And some of them today even are waiting.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the Jewish people are still waiting for the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And then of course, a number of persons say, "He has already arrived."
Right.
And to those disciples, "He has arrived."
Right. And that's kind of what John pointed out. There's the Lamb of God, so that's who they started following. Oh, what else? Brian's pointing at you, Andrea. Exactly, a piece of it, right? You're going to see even bigger things than this. You think it's impressive that I saw you sitting around there, but you ain't seen nothing yet, right? Baby, you just ain't seen nothing yet.
The other thing I kept hearing was invitations. Well, come check it out.
Yeah.
Come see.
A lot of invitation. Yeah. So I started texting Kyle yesterday morning and said, "Do you know that U2 song? I still haven't found what I'm looking for." Any of you remember that? Okay, who honestly remembers Bono? Okay. Okay, good. I just want to make sure. Because I kept hearing, "But I still haven't found what I'm looking for," right? Because I am stuck on Jesus turning around and saying, "What are you looking for? What are you looking for?" This is a really different story, right? Because in Matthew and Mark, Jesus goes to the disciples and says, "Follow me." They drop their nets. And like in Mark, Mark's big word is, "And immediately, they drop their nets and follow him." That doesn't happen here. It starts, as you two noticed, with two of John's disciples not being invited. They just start following. They weren't invited to do it. They just started. And then Jesus turns around and says, "What are you looking for? And they don't have an answer. So, what are you looking for? I'm assuming all of us here are followers of Jesus in one way, shape, or form. This is a central question in John's gospel. What do people look for? What are they seeking when they start following Jesus? Could you answer that question?
Be a better person.
You want to be a better person. And somehow or other, the Lamb of God could do that for you. I'm going to just push you, okay? I'm going to push you on this. I could be a better person going to therapy. Shut up. I don't need to say anything. Kyle does. He's heard more from me. No, I'm good enough already. Yes, therapy is a great tool. But I'm just saying, and like I say, I'm just kind of pushing on you. But yeah, so I wonder, like I said, it kind of always stops me in that track.
Abundant life.
That is something we hear a lot in John.
Peace.
Hope. Answers. They're following. I'm going to tell you, Jerry, this is a really frustrating part about Jesus and John's gospel. He rarely gives answers. Rarely. He asks more questions. I think that's a real challenge, and I think it's something, and some of you gave me answers, you know, and they're all legitimate answers, and I wonder how those change through our lives, what we're looking for, how that changes as we move through life, how that changes as the world changes, right? Right now we've got climate crisis. We've got impeachment in Washington, extreme political partisanship in our country, maybe even within some of your families. My brother-in-law has a sister with whom he did not speak. She cut him off for like a year because they just couldn't talk because of their political differences. So that might shape what we're looking for, too. I also think it's something for us to think about as a congregation. Who are we? What are we looking for? PUCC. Why do we follow Jesus? So Jerry said they're looking for answers. Jesus asks the first question, so he's asking for an answer from us. And how did the disciples answer? Did you catch that? Where are you? I don't know who said that. Where are you staying? Where are you staying, right? That's what the disciples asked Jesus. Where are you staying? Which I think is, I mean, the whole thing is just kind of this interesting exchange. So it's interesting to me that the disciples don't really have a real solid answer, it seems, to what are you looking for. Man, that question still gets me, even just saying it. Try journaling with that for a week. Those of you, if you journal or meditate or in your prayer, maybe instead of you talking to Jesus this week, maybe spend this week listening to Jesus say to you, what are you looking for? Maybe spend your prayer time just in silence this week, or meditation or journaling, whatever it is, and listen to Jesus say, Ron, what are you looking for? Julie, what are you looking for? Pam, what are you looking for? Sit with that for a week. And this question, what I thought similar to you, Jerry, when the disciples come back and say, well, Rabbi, where are you staying? I found myself wondering if the disciples are maybe thinking that if they knew where Jesus was staying, they could go there and get those answers. That they could go to where he is and get those answers. How many of you have ever prayed in a time of like personal crisis or grief or a time of global crisis or world crisis? How many of you have ever prayed, Jesus, where are you? I saw one hand back there. I have a few tear-stained pages in my journals with those words or something to that effect. Where are you? Because sometimes it feels like Jesus isn't staying anywhere nearby here, right? And maybe that's it. We want to know where he's staying so we can get there and have peace and hope, abundant life, learn what we need to do to be that better person. Because it's really too vague and convoluted. Anybody else have, I'm doing more talking than I planned to. I got the mic. Were there other like words or Brian?
I'm looking for acceptance that grows into affirmation that grows into love.
Yeah. Acceptance, affirmation, love, kind of in a.
I've had a chance to reflect here for a
minute. Yeah, yeah. Right? Right? It's not a question in the moment, right? I watched on Netflix last night, I watched the movie The Two Popes. Has anybody seen it? I was really good. There is this really profound scene toward the end. It's about a conversation, almost friendship that emerges between the retiring Pope Benedict, whatever his number was, and then this incoming Pope Francis when he was still an archbishop in Argentina. And there's a scene at the end where Francis, before he is Pope, is remembering his time as a priest in Argentina in the 70s when the junta, the military government, was disappearing people and horrible stuff was going on. And he was thinking he was protecting the church by kind of staying in touch with the government and cooperating with the government. And as a result, colleagues of his were arrested and tortured. Friends of his were arrested and killed. And he bears that guilt still. And he confesses to Pope Benedict this sin and how he has this guilt and the horrors that it did. And then similarly, Benedict confesses to Francis about the time when he was a bishop in Germany and ignored documented proof, documented evidence of a priest who had been sexually molesting kids. They heard each other's confession and offered them the mercy and forgiveness of God. Each one reminded them that, yes, you did it, but the stain of that guilt is gone because of God's mercy. And you could see visibly, I mean, these actors did it beautifully. You could visibly see a change in their face when they received that mercy. I have a whole lot easier time forgiving other people than I do forgiving myself. I don't know about anybody else. My household, we call it Midwest German Protestant guilt. I'm real good at not letting go of my sins, of not receiving that mercy. And that was just a total tangent that didn't have a whole lot. Maybe this is something in there, something that I'm looking for, right, as I'm following. So I'll keep this going, and I want to go back. Kathy mentioned that she kept hearing all these invitations. And that is finally Jesus' answer, right? Come and see. Come and see. I mean, it's frustrating to me, because like you, Jerry, I'd like some answers. I want to know what to do. I want to know what this means. But what we get is this invitation that is somehow or other really comforting. Isn't it? He doesn't ask the disciples, before he says, come and see, he doesn't ask them, have you committed adultery? He doesn't ask them, did you turn a blind eye to sexual abuse? He doesn't ask them, did you cooperate with the military government? Did you cheat on your taxes? Did you cheat on whatever? He just says, come and see. So I wonder if maybe that is what some of us finally are looking for, is this invitation. Come and see, and to be able to stay and remain, because the next line in there is, They came and they saw where he was staying, and they remained. And they remained. So what does this say about discipleship? If it's not follow me, drop everything, and go follow Jesus, like we have in the other Gospels, does this say something different then to you about discipleship? Or maybe just give you a different way to think about it. Want to say more or
just because they came to him the first two at a time.
Yeah.
One at a time.
Yeah.
After that. And so it was a more personal choice rather than him speaking to a group.
Yeah.
And saying,
yeah.
Drop what you're doing and come.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a little less intimidating, it may be too, that there isn't this. And immediately they left everything. There's a slower, and I'm kind of building on what you said with this personal choice, because there's like this slower encounter that happens, because they go and they stay and they remain for a while. Yeah.
You know, this is what you, this is what I have, this is who I am. See if it's going to work.
Yeah. There's this invitation to experience, yeah. Yeah.
So you say don't overthink it.
Ah.
Why don't think about the why nots.
Yeah.
Just do this.
Yeah.
Yeah. Lifelong process.
What's that? Yeah, it is, right? Maybe next week, if you sit this week with follow me, next week sit with the come and see. We were just talking out in the narthex. Mary Butler was commenting on the devotional that she got this morning, and I can't remember. I don't even know where you are, Mary. It's for me to look at you. Oh, there she is. I'm like scanning the audience here, but her devotion this morning talked about how there's so much busyness in our lives that, you know, when we come to church, we maybe set it to the back of our minds, everything we're going to do this afternoon, or thinking about getting the rest of the snow out of the driveway when we get home, or the laundry that's piling up on my bedroom floor waiting for me to do it, you know, and that's always in the back of our heads. But do we ever really allow ourselves to be present in Christ's presence? How do we have that time? If Jesus said, come and see, would we go? Or would we say, actually, I have something else I have to do right now. I have to pick up my kid from school. I have to go see my grandson play basketball, right? I have to, you know, go get groceries for the potluck supper at church tonight. So I'll come tomorrow. Would we come and see? Yeah, yeah. Let me test it out first, or fit it in my schedule.
Or when you take hot tea, you take just a little sip.
Yeah.
To see if, oh, well, it's comfortable enough to take a drink.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. I'll wrap up with this a little bit. One of the other things in John that I think is really important, and because he's got these long narratives, it's more like reading a novel when you read John, so that because there's all these long narratives and you have a chance to get the story really developed. This, where are you staying? And they went and saw where he was staying, and they remained there. Those words, stay and remain, come from the same Greek word, which is meno. John uses that word more than any other book in the Bible. He uses it 40 times in his gospel. And then the letters that get attributed to John also use it tons and tons. And it frequently gets translated as abide. And you've probably heard that a whole lot more in John. Abide in me as I abide in you. The vine cannot live if it, or the branch cannot live if it doesn't abide in the vine. Those types of things. And he uses this word to talk about this relationship between himself and God and the Holy Spirit and in the believers. So that going and when Jesus says, come and see, it's an invitation into this abiding relationship. And I think that we're really good about doing discipleship. But what I hear in John is that before we go out and do, we're invited to come and see and abide. And that's where discipleship begins, is abiding with Jesus. Anybody want to share anything else? I'm really serious. I want to remind you, please do consider maybe sitting with that phrase in however you pray through the week. Listen to Jesus saying, follow me. So Michael's going to lead us in our hymn. He's going to sing the first verse. We'll sing verses 2 and 3, and then he'll sing verse 4.